abides forever. Last week we considered that encounter that Abraham had with the Son of God there in chapter 18. Of course, it was essentially a continuation of the encounter that was really meant for Sarah. And yes, Sarah's faith was indeed restored from that encounter that she had. Remember, she was listening behind the tent flap, and she hears what the Lord says about her having a baby, and in her heart she laughs, but her faith is restored as a result of that encounter. Now, when that comes to an end, we also thought, of course, that Abraham was expecting the Lord and the two men that were with him, the angelic beings, to go, to disappear, to leave. But instead of the Lord and his companions leaving Abraham, we find that the encounter continues. So there's a continuation that had taken place. And we were introduced to Abraham, the intercessor. And he stands before the Lord, as it were, blocking his way. You'll remember that they were literally stood toe to toe. And Abraham is saying, "Lord, stop, listen. I am interceding on behalf of these people, on behalf of Lot, my nephew, and his family." Abraham was a great intercessor. He stands before the Lord, as it were, blocking the way of the Lord, and Abraham pleads on behalf of his nephew, Lot, and his family, and indeed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Abraham was the friend of God. And as a friend of God, the Lord had revealed to him what was on his mind, on the Lord's mind, and Abraham then pleaded on behalf of Sodom. We also know from verse 19 of chapter 18 that Abraham knew the Lord. That the Lord knew Abraham. That verse tells us a great deal about personal relationship. And the question that we ask ourselves this evening is, does the Lord know you? Do you know the Lord? "For I have known him," the Lord had said. Now, isn't that love? He had a personal relationship with the Lord, which meant that he was party to the secret things of the Lord. Remember Psalm 25 and verse 14 that we read together last week. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Friends, we are most like our Lord when we are closest to having the mind of Christ, when we are interceding for other people, when we pray for other people, when we pray for a lost world. Because our Lord is in heaven now, we're told, John 17. Clearly, he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. So Abraham was a friend of God. However, in Genesis chapter 19, we see that his nephew Lot had become a friend of the world. Now, I can barely remember back to the time when I had to sit an English exam at school. Okay, and the question would be written on the piece of paper from the text that you were supposed to have read before you came for the exam, and it would say something like this: compare and contrast the differences between two characters, for example, in a novel. And then you had to write a 10,000-word essay or whatever it was in 2.5 hours. Oh, that was frightening, and it was a terrible thing to have to do. But, and I'm afraid the grades were pretty mediocre, so I don't want to go into too much detail there. But what we're going to do this evening, if we may, is basically take the chapter 18 and the chapter 19 and compare the differences between Abraham and his nephew Lot and look at these two chapters in that sense. Chapter 19 records the terribly sad consequences of Lot's spiritual decline. And this chapter is a great warning for all of us of what happens when we become friends of the world. Now, this week we had our home group meetings, or most of us did, and we were able to look at Daniel chapter 1, and we considered the fact that those young men were taken out, and the Babylonians decided that what they wanted to do was to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. And they did that by making them read the literature. They did that by giving them the food that they had. They did that by introducing them to the culture in which they were in. And friends, we as Christians need to recognize that as a believer, our citizenship is in heaven. And that means that we've got to be careful about our interaction with the world in which we live. The problem was Lot had become a friend of the world. The Apostle James explains this very clearly. He explains what's going on here very clearly. James 4, verses 3 and 4, and we read, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable adulteries." In regard to these things, they think it's strange that we don't want to do them, that we don't want to run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And so this evening, we're going to compare and contrast the differences between a friend of God and a friend of the world. Now, you might think it's pretty obvious, and truthfully, it is. Why is it then that so many Christians seem to struggle with a blurred line between what they can get involved in from a worldly perspective and what they should recognize as something that they shouldn't be involved in, because if they're truly the friend of God, then they will not want to be involved in these things? And so we say to ourselves, it's simple, it's straightforward, but it seems pretty complicated when you begin to talk to people. Location, location, location. That's what they tell us is important. If you're buying a house, you know, what's the neighborhood like? What's the street like? Location, location, location is also vitally important for us as believers. Where are we prepared to go? What places are we prepared to let ourselves enter into? So the comparison that we have is Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. When the Lord came to visit Abraham in chapter 18, verse 1, where was he? Well, he was sitting in the doorway of his tent. He was at home with his wife. He was also waiting for the Lord. And when the heavenly contingent came to Lot in chapter 19, verse 1, where was Lot? Lot was sitting at the gate of the wickedest city that there was. What a contrast between the two that we have here. And friends, the question is, where are you sitting? Now you'll say, well, I'm sitting in church. Isn't that good? Of course it's good. But tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, during the course of this week, where will you be sitting? Where will you be sitting spiritually speaking? Where are you at certain times in your life? Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger, only passing through this world, we're told. But Lot had gradually abandoned his tent and he had settled down in Sodom. Hebrews 11, verse 10, and then 14 to 16. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Genesis 13, verses 10 to 11 says it all. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. You see, Lot looked to Sodom, and he began to walk by sight. Then verse 12 tells us that Lot moved his tent near Sodom. And then finally in chapter 14 and verse 12, we find that Lot has moved into the city. true story. An OPP officer was following a man in a car not very far from here. The car's rear light on one side was not working. The OPP officer is about to pull him over when the car turns into the car park of Nicky's Roadhouse on Oxford Road 2 at Princeton. Now, some of you may know where that place is. The OPP officer already knows who's in the car. He knows who it's registered to. And he recognizes that the owner of the vehicle is the man who's driving it. And the man is one of the members of one of the consistories of one of the churches local to us. What does the officer do? Well, in this case, he pulled into the parking lot next to the man, went to the window of the car and said, "Sir, you're in the wrong place." Then he mentioned the rear light on the vehicle not working. You see, the man was in the wrong place. Lot was in the wrong place. Are you in the wrong place at times in your life? Now, had Lot gone to Sodom because God directed him, then his being there would have fulfilled the divine purpose that God wanted him to fulfill. After all, we know that God put Joseph in Egypt. We know that God put Daniel into Babylon and Esther into Persia. And their presence in those places turned out to be a blessing. But that wasn't the case for Lot. And it's not the case for you and me. Location, location, location. Let me read just a little bit more from 1 John 2, and this time from verse 15, finishing at verse 17 that we read earlier. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Worldliness is not a matter of physical geography, but of a heart attitude. The problem was, Lot's heart was in Sodom. And his heart was in Sodom long before his body arrived there. That's location. Be careful. Very briefly, we talk about time. It was early afternoon when the Lord and his angels visited Abraham, 18 verse 1. But it was evening when the angels entered Sodom. Abraham was walking in the light. Lot was walking in the darkness. If you've time, and the notes for our messages, of course, are on our church app, try and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We don't have time to read them this evening. So we've seen that location is important. We know that time is important. We need to be in the light. But now we consider the visitors who came to Abraham and to Lot, because there's a difference between the two. Notice that only the two angels visited Lot, whereas the Lord Jesus came with these two angels to visit Abraham. There's a big difference here. Friends, the simple answer is that the Lord just could not have fellowship with Lot and his family. Yes, Lot was a believer. We're told that. The scriptures explain it. But his life was such that the Lord did not feel at home with Lot. And friends, many Christians do not want to hear this. But I have to say it. It is only separated believers from the world who enjoy the close walk and communion with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Nothing. And what communion has light with darkness? The answer again is nothing. A literal translation of Ephesians 3 and verse 17 would say this, that the Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. Does the Lord feel at home in your heart? Unlike Abraham, Lot had no tent or altar, and the Lord could not fellowship with him. It's possible that you have realized that the Lord just cannot fellowship with you because he cannot feel at home with you. Now, hospitality is an important thing, and it's interesting to see the differences that we have here. How we treat others says a great deal about our walk with the Lord. Never doubt that. If we don't have time for other people, there's a problem with our walk with God. Lot called himself a servant, and in verse 2, Lot invites these two angelic beings to come into his house. But there's no evidence that he hastens to prepare a meal for them as Abraham did. He did offer to wash their feet and eventually does prepare a meal, but we don't see him standing by waiting to meet their needs in the way that we did with Abraham. And it is once the angelic beings are in Lot's home that this most terrible and almost unmentionable event occurs, as the men in the city hear the arrival of these two beings. Verse 5, and they called out to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally." The NIV and New Living Translation both put it very bluntly. Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them. This is terrible. And it saddens me that we even have to talk about these things. But today, probably in a good number of churches, because I received a letter written by Pastor John MacArthur, and he's encouraging pastors to stand together, both in the US and in Canada, regarding the law that has been brought into being here in Canada. It came into being this last week, Bill C4. I have a copy of it here. But John MacArthur writes and he says, "Will you stand with me and our Canadian brothers and confront in a spirit of love and mercy the damning sins legalized in our culture? And will you join the nationwide effort to preach on a biblical view of sexual morality on January the 16th, 2022, and proclaim the gospel of salvation that is now in some respects criminalized? If we all stand together in this conviction, the government forces of evil will be put on notice that divine love and sovereign grace compel us to be faithful to proclaim radical transformation at any cost." And here's the bill. Did you realize what this document says about us as churches? Has anybody read it? So we turn to the first page, which is entitled Preamble. This is the government writing, and it says this: "Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths." What this is actually saying is that the Bible is a myth. That's the seriousness that we have here. The Bible is a myth. And then it goes on to explain that we cannot and should not speak against a person's sexual orientation. And it tells us that we can face up to 5 years in prison for doing so. So that's the actual law that we have here. And friends, I join with other pastors this evening, today, January the 16th, 2022, and I state clearly that homosexuality is utterly sinful. It is against nature and against God's word and against his law. There is not a gay gene. Science has proven this. There is, however, a powerful delusion that has come over the nations to convince people that gay sex is an acceptable part of our society. Maybe there's some of you who can remember, but on one occasion, my friend Bruce Woodford had placed a sign at the road just going into Norwich, expressing his sadness that the sign of the rainbow had been taken over by the LGBT community. And he had pointed out that the sign of the rainbow was a God-given sign. He received abuse over this. And then a public gathering was called outside of Bruce's home. And a good crowd of people from the LGBT community around here came and confronted Bruce. There were a few of us who met to support him. People were praying and singing hymns and songs. And I stood in disbelief as a 9-year-old girl is pushed to the front, who then looks Bruce Woodford in the face and says, "Are you telling me that God hates me because I am bisexual?" Now, I say this not intending to be funny at all. But as far as I'm concerned, a 9-year-old girl at that time of the evening should have been at home deciding whether she wanted fish fingers or chicken nuggets for her tea. But she was pushed forward by other people who had an agenda that didn't care for that girl. Bruce graciously replied to her and said, "No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, I can tell you that God loves you and he wants to save you and he wants you to know that he loves you very much indeed. In fact, so much that he sent his son to die for you. And if you place your belief and your trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you for all eternity." And the situation with Lot deteriorates further. Because in answer to the calls of the men outside, he does something unimaginable for a father. He offers his 2 virgin daughters to the men to do with them whatever they please. Friends, this is dreadful. And perhaps we don't even want to read sections of Scripture like this. But these sections of Scripture explain to us what is happening in the last days in our society very clearly. And if we look through the New Testament particularly, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah are used in many, many instances to describe the end times, to describe the world coming to an end, to describe what will take place. And this is God's word. And we don't skip over sections of Scripture like this. But God, through the 2 angelic beings, intervened and saved the situation. And notice they do this simply by blinding the raving crowd of men outside. And very soon, this state of blindness would be confirmed for all eternity as this city is totally destroyed, wiped from the face of the earth. But whatever happened to Lot's personal values? How could he sink so low as to offer his daughters to satisfy the sexual appetites of a mob? How is it possible that he could have done this? I want you to notice at this point the contrast between Abraham and Lot. Abraham would one day offer his son to the Lord, but knowing that a substitute would be provided. The picture or the type that we have of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar is none other than a picture of our Heavenly Father offering his son, Jesus, for us. Messages. God's messages to Abraham and to Lot. The message that God brings to Abraham was a joyful one. He and Sarah would have a baby this time next year. But the message to Lot was frightening. God was going to destroy Sodom and everything in it. God would have spared the city had the angel found just 10 believers. But But since that was not possible, God mercifully rescued the believers that he did find. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. God's message to the lost world is that judgment is coming. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is coming. And I have to say, I see a correlation between the morality that we see in Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuality that was rife, that was being shown, and God's judgment coming. And look what's happening in our societies now. Things are changing very rapidly. And we discover that schools, you know, we used to have to read books like entitled Peter and Jane. Now you get books entitled Peter and Peter, and so on. What hope is there for our societies when you see this happening? God's message to a lost world is that judgment is coming, but his promise to all who place their belief in him and repent of their sin is that he will rescue them. He will save them. Do you know you've been rescued? Well, let me explain it this way. If you're drowning, you know, I haven't actually got to that point. I remember once surfing and a huge wave came over. It was one of those belly boards, and the board went straight down, dug into the sand, snapped in half, and I had an abrasion across my stomach. And it was frightening. But if you know you're drowning and someone rescues you, you will know that you've been saved. And if you do not know for sure that you have been rescued, then you've not been rescued. Call to the Lord now. Close this evening with him. Look at the different influences that we have here. Because of Abraham's faith and obedience, he was a blessing to the whole world. But because of his worldliness, Lot had no spiritual influence either in the city or even in his own home. Verse 14 tells us, and I emphasized it as we read it, he was considered a joke. Get up. Get out of this place. For the Lord will destroy this city. Lot shouts to his son-in-laws. But their answer, verse 14, but to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. They didn't take him seriously. Even his wife so loved Sodom that she had to take one last look. And that look killed her. And of course, we have next the terrible few verses where we're told that Lot's two daughters, unmarried daughters, accompany him out of the city, but they ended up in a cave getting their father drunk and committing incest with him. And arguably, that occurred because Lot was in the wrong location. He was told where to go and he argued the point and wanted to go to the city of Zur. After separating from Abraham, Lot had allowed his character to deteriorate and his influence to be degraded to a joke. Men, does your family take you seriously? When you talk of the things of the Lord, does your family listen? Is your testimony taken seriously? Do people respect what you have to say about your relationship with the Lord? Because the way you live your life cements your words. Or are you laughed at? Remember that this was in fact the second time that God had rescued Lot from Sodom. The first time, Lot was a prisoner of war. You can see that in Genesis 14, 12 to 16. What did Lot do? After he was rescued at that time, he went right back to his old ways. He went right back to Sodom. He should have learned his lesson that when he was out of the will of God, he was in danger. But he didn't learn it. Now God graciously takes Lot by the hand and forcibly drags him out of Sodom. First Lot lingered, then he argued, then he begged to be allowed to go his own way. Instead of being grateful for God's mercy and obeying his rescuers, Lot resisted them and created further trouble for himself. Abraham, in complete contrast, obeys God's will even to the point of offering his own son on the altar. Now we close this evening by simply talking about consequences. We've spoken about consequences before, and we recognize that in our lives, everything we do has consequences. God graciously forgives us of our sin, but that still means there can be consequences. The result of the Lord's visit to Abraham was new hope and excitement as Abraham and Sarah joyfully anticipate the birth of a son. Lot, on the other hand, had lost everything. Lot had lost the lot. As Sodom was destroyed and he himself was saved, 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Lot's daughters gave birth to two sons whose descendants would be enemies of the Jewish nation. Abraham saw the cities on the plains destroyed, and he knew that God had not found 10 righteous people. But God delivered Lot because of Abraham. Because of Abraham? Yes. Genesis 19, verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. It was wholly a matter of God's grace and mercy. Friends, Lot was conformed to the world. All that he lived for went up in smoke. All that he lived for was buried under ruins somewhere in the area of the Dead Sea. Lot is a warning to all believers not to love the world. Not to become friendly with the world. Or to even be stained by the world. Because the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, will come. This evening, ensure that you're a friend of God, not a friend of the world. Because friends of God will be party to the secret knowledge of God. Friends of God have no fear. Friends of God have courage. Friends of God have moved from death into life. But if we're friends with the world, then Jesus doesn't feel at home with us. Because he can't. Turn to him. Repent of sin. Seek forgiveness. And that forgiveness is coming. Keep away from the world. We're in the world to proclaim the good news of the gospel, but we're not part of the world. Allow that to happen, and you're walking out of the will of God. And you're walking in danger, and you will get burnt, and there will be consequences that will last throughout.